Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for your many blessings, your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to just come and gather, Lord, and to worship you. Lord, we come with so many different needs and concerns. Some of us are doing well today. Some of us are struggling for whatever reason. And we thank you that, as the old saying goes, that the ground at the cross is even. We can all just come and be who we are before you and receive from you whatever it is that we need. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word today, we pray for guidance and for grace and just for understanding that you would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us and to teach us and to show us whatever it is that we need to hear today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first home that I ever owned had a rather odd-looking tree right on the back property line. I still don't know what kind of tree it was, but I discovered very quickly that there was something growing around it, and it was this really big, ugly poison ivy vine that looked something like this one in the picture. That's not it, but it looked a lot like it. Have you ever seen those poison ivy vines that they just look kind of hairy? They're just really ugly looking. And the vine had twisted itself around the trunk of the tree, kind of like it was in that picture, and it had grown up into the branches of the tree so that it was hard to distinguish what was the tree and what was the poison ivy vine. And I knew that the vine had to go, but I was told the best way to get rid of it safely was in stages. So, late one fall, I hacked out about a 6-inch section of the vine close to the base of the tree. And then I left all those ivy branches all twisted up and around in the tree to let them die off during the winter months. And then come spring, I pulled out all the dead ivy branches and very carefully disposed of them. And I congratulated myself for so competently getting rid of the great poison ivy curse in my backyard. Well, later that same spring, I happily planted some bushes on either side of this tree. And 2 days later, I came down with the worst case of poison ivy in human history. I mean, I was a total mess. You see, when I planted those bushes, I had unknowingly handled the underground roots of that poison ivy vine. And those roots were very much alive. And in fact, contained some of the most potent poison that the plant had to offer. You know, when you and I first become followers of Jesus, we're a bit like that tree being slowly but surely choked out by a poisonous vine that the Bible calls sin. And when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's like the Holy Spirit hacks away and destroys the power of sin to send you and me to hell for eternity. He pulls out a lot of spiritually dead stuff from your life and mine. But like those poison ivy roots just below the surface of the ground, sin still has this enormous power in your life and mine. It still is very much there underneath the surface of our lives, just kind of waiting to inflict its misery on us. And no, it can't kill you anymore spiritually, but it can sure make trying to follow Jesus very, very difficult. And learning how to work with this sinful nature that we still have and not allowing that nature to control us, well, it's really an important part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in the midst of a series of messages about the Holy Spirit. Invasion from above, why the Holy Spirit matters. Just a quick review. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He's the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, who is also Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons who make up the one God of the universe. The Holy Spirit wants to baptize you and me, which means he wants to indwell you forever. And that happens the moment that we put our faith or trust in Jesus. Every Christian is baptized into or by the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, back on Mother's Day, boy, that sounds like an eternity ago, doesn't it? But back on Mother's Day, we learned that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be fully under his influence in our lives. And we're effectively controlled by him so that our minds and our attitudes, our behavior, our thoughts are pretty much dominated by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, he becomes a resident in your life. He's there. He's present. But when the Holy Spirit fills you with himself, he goes from being resident to president of your life. That's the big difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. So I'd like us to think more about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Back on Mother's Day, that was part one. This is part two of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's get into this by looking at our text today. It's found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I would encourage you to find that passage in your Bible on your phone or on your tablet. You can pull out one of the pew Bibles if you don't happen to have a Bible with you and turn to the appropriate page. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and then reading through verse 18. Okay, so this is what that passage of God's word says. Let's look at it together. Paul is writing and he says here, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So Paul, this great Christian leader, the first century, founded the church in Galatia, and then he left it to start other churches. And apparently there were some kind of eternal conflicts going on in that church. That was true in about every church that Paul was talking about and writing to. And that's why Paul was encouraging these folk to live by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit, because there was a lot of evidence that they weren't being. And I want us to reflect today on what it means to live by the Spirit, because at the end of the day, it means the same thing as to being filled with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Those are all pretty much synonymous phrases that mean the same thing. Now, sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it is not. And to better understand what Paul meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit, or to live by the Spirit, I want us to think together about what it means not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, the Bible says very clearly not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember, I'm going to date myself, and maybe you too, how many of you remember the comedian Flip Wilson? Yeah, several of you do. He got a lot of laughs by saying, "The devil, there you go." Boy, he was Yeah, you guys know who Flip Wilson is. The devil made me do it. That was one of his favorite catch lines. And it was funny because people realize that you just can't blame any negative thing and every negative thing you say or do on an evil supernatural being. It's a cop-out. The fact remains that each of us has something inside of us that's opposed to God and just loves to do what's wrong. The literal Greek word in the New Testament means flesh, but it often gets translated into English as sinful nature. That may be what your Bible says, sinful nature, but the actual Greek word is flesh. So what's the flesh? Well, it's not your skin. It's not even any part of your body. Someone suggested that if you drop the last letter of the word flesh, the H, and then you spell it backwards, you'll discover the essential meaning of what the Bible means by the word flesh, S-E-L-F, self. And the flesh is all about the self. And by using the word self in that way, we mean being selfish, being self-centered, being self-promoting. But a person who is ruled by the self, you know what's interesting? They can be outwardly moral. They can do good things. They can have high ethical standards. You can be very respectable and thoroughly selfish at the same time. You can educate the self, you can train the self, you can even discipline the self to some degree, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't make the self submissive to God. That's something only that the Holy Spirit can do. Because the sinful nature, yours and mine, it's absolutely opposed to God's control. It can't obey God. Here's what the Bible says. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Back in Galatians 5, the passage we read earlier, Paul provided a few examples of what the flesh looks like. Not in the passage we read, but elsewhere in that chapter, how the sinful nature manifests itself in people's lives. He mentions, for example, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. In other words, he's not giving you the complete list here. This is just a sample of what the sinful nature looks like and what it does. And when you allow your life to be dominated or controlled by your sinful nature, you are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just inevitable. That's what's going to happen. Now, the Bible says elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Now, that's an interesting word when you think about it, the word grieve. Because you know what it really is? Grieve is a love word. It's a love word. Meaning what? You can only ever grieve someone who loves you. Oh, you can make just about anybody dislike you or hate you or resent you. But when you hurt someone who loves you, you sadden that person, you disappoint that person, you cause that person sorrow. And so you can only grieve someone who actually loves you. And when Paul told us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, he didn't mean offend or sadden or disappoint someone. He meant rather that we should not offend or sadden or disappoint someone who loves us more than anybody else on the planet, the Holy Spirit himself. So how can you and I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called many things. For instance, he's called the Spirit of Truth. So when you lie, when you're deceitful, you will cause the Holy Spirit sorrow or grief. He's also called the Spirit of Faith. So when you fail to trust the Lord, or you let unbelief rule your life, you grieve the Holy Spirit. In another place, he's called the Spirit of grace. So when you allow yourself to get all bitter and hard and unforgiving and unloving toward God and other people, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of holiness in Scripture. So when you just let unconfessed sin pile up within you and you tolerate it and excuse it and rationalize away attitudes and behavior that can never possibly please God, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminded us that a healthy Christian life will always be full of personal and inner struggles of one kind or another. Notice what he said in a passage that we read today. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly what? Fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And so within you and within me are two natures that now make war against each other all the time. The old sinful nature that we got at our physical birth and the new spiritual nature we received when we were born again spiritually. And each nature wants to control or to dominate the other one. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he or she is continually and constantly allowing that new spiritual nature that you got when you were born again to defeat the old sinful nature. Now, folks, right here is where many of us followers of Jesus can get confused. The fact that you have this inner struggle going on all the time is not a sign that you're failing or that you have failed spiritually. Not at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It simply means that the Holy Spirit is really present in your life. And he's committed himself to the task of making you like Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit starts his work in your life and in mine, he shines his light into all of the dark areas inside of us. And then he will give you the desire to get rid of all the spiritual trash that's accumulated in your life over the years. Those attitudes, those behaviors, they were there all along, but they just didn't seem all that bad until the Holy Spirit showed up and was living inside of you. So here's the thing, folks. If you're feeling disappointed in yourself this morning, or you're amazed at how spiritually weak you are, or you're ashamed of what God has revealed in those dark corners of your heart and your mind, or you're feeling powerless to do much of anything about it, it's actually a reason to praise God. That's right, to praise God. The fact is that you recognize that any and all of that spiritual junk inside of you and me, you recognize it for what it is, spiritual trash, and it's in the evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and well within you. You know, despair or disappointment isn't a happy feeling, but there is a healthy kind of spiritual despair until and unless the Holy Spirit brings us to a place of just utmost despair over the vast distance between ourselves and this absolutely holy God. We'll never experience what it means to really be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to live by the Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit. It starts with that recognition of how far away we are from Him. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, get ready for a big fight with yourself, because it's going to happen. There's a story about an Eskimo fisherman who came into town every Saturday afternoon, and he always brought two dogs with him, a black dog and a white dog. And he taught them to fight each other on command. And every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather, and these two dogs would fight while the onlookers would take bets on who was going to win. And one Saturday, the black dog won. And the next Saturday, the white dog might win instead. Either way, however, the Eskimo always won. And his friends asked him why this was the case, how he managed to always pick the winning dog. And he said, well, it's really quite simple. He said, I starve one dog and I feed the other one. And the one that I feed all week long always wins on Saturday because he's stronger. Folks, there are two natures within you and within me. There's the black dog and the white dog. And they are struggling for control of our lives every moment of every day. Which one is going to win? Depends on which one you feed. If you feed your spiritual life daily and you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, He will control you. But if you feed that old sinful nature, the flesh, self, that's the one that's going to dominate. And that inner daily struggle can be a place of just real discouragement for many followers of Jesus. It's easy to assume that all of our spiritual battles will be over and done with when we put our trust in Jesus. How many of you have finally given up that illusion? Okay, you know, just I accept Jesus and it's always going to be better and better forever and ever. But the fact is, that's actually when sometimes they begin. You see, we just used to give in and allow our old sinful nature free reign over our lives. But now with the Holy Spirit living within us, we're starting to resist and fight against its domination. So don't get down on yourself. Don't see yourself as some kind of spiritual failure because you don't always resist the temptation to give into that old sinful nature. Learn to see yourself from God's perspective instead of from your own perspective, because folks, you and I are always a project of God. I heard about a man who purchased the ruins of an old mansion on one of the islands in the Caribbean. And it wasn't that one, but just to give you an idea of it, it had once been a fabulous house, but now scraps of lumber lay everywhere. The roof leaked badly. But to the man who bought that wreck of a house, it was special. He loved that old house, even in its rundown condition. Why? Because he was already able to see how it was going to be someday. Beautiful, restored, perfect. And in the meantime, he was working on it with his limited resources, his ingenuity, his love. Folks, the Holy Spirit in a far greater way sees you and me today as we will be in the future for all eternity. Beautiful, restored, perfect. And he's working on us with his unlimited resources and all of his power and all of his love. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it just simply means that we avoid grieving him in any way. It also means not to do something else. What's that? It also means don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but also the scripture says don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that actually, do not quench the Spirit. Another translation says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You know, there's many metaphors or images or words, pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He's compared to wind, to water coming out of the spring. He's compared to a dove. Another image of the Holy Spirit is that of a fire that purges and purifies the hearts of God's people. And that's probably the image that Paul had in mind here when he used the word quench in a letter that he wrote to other Christians living in the city of Thessalonica. To quench means to put out a fire or to damper down a fire. You can only put a fire out in one of two ways. You can extinguish it by throwing water or dirt on top of it or even smothering it with a blanket. The passage that we read back there in Galatians 5 says, "For you have been called to freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So we can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit by just letting that old sinful nature inside of us have its way every day, just allowing it to keep controlling our lives and never really standing up to it. And moreover, freedom doesn't mean that we just live any way that we want to live. If you're living by the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, you're being filled with the Spirit, your attitudes and your behavior are going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And freedom in Jesus isn't about being free to go out and just commit more sin. No, this is freedom not to displease God anymore. You see, before Jesus came into our lives, we didn't really have much choice. Sin was our master. We were slaves to sin. Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we have this choice. Now we can please Him and not grieve Him. Now we can fan into a flame His love and His power and not quench or stifle Him. You know, there was another issue going on in Galatia that the people there were struggling with. It was the issue of legalism. That's another way to quench the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Legalism happens when you reduce a relationship with Jesus just to keeping rules and observing codes of conduct. I'm not referring to the clear rules of the Bible, like the Ten Commandments, for example. Instead, I'm talking about the other do's and don'ts that we add to the Bible that it never mentions. Have you found that there are some Christians that have more rules than the Bible does? Yeah. And legalism has an unpleasant spiritual odor. It smells like making following Jesus something that you measure and achieve by your personal effort. It smells like spiritual pride. It smells like needing to feel superior to other people. And nothing puts out the fire of the Holy Spirit, quenches him, shuts him down quicker than spiritual pride or legalism. Nothing destroys Holy Spirit-filled joy more quickly in you or in me than trying to keep rules and regulations that God never asked you to keep. Legalism. So you can put out a fire by extinguishing it. Here's another way that you can put out a fire. You simply remove its fuel supply. It's said that one reason that forest fires are such a problem out there in the West is a failure to remove all the thick, dry underbrush that fuels those fires. So is there a kind of spiritual fuel that keeps the fire of the Holy Spirit burning brightly in your life and mine? Oh, yes, indeed there is. Spirit-filled followers of Jesus have learned the importance of regular, personal, devotional time with God. It's often referred to as a quiet time. It's something that we stress in our discipleship triads here at KRBC. It's just time spent with just you and God meditating on Scripture and praying. It's not some legalistic requirement. Don't get me wrong here. God's not going to love you more. He's not going to love you less based on whether you observe a quiet time. But it is a way of keeping the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in your life and mine. Brother Lawrence, a French Roman Catholic monk back in the 1600s, wrote a little book that's become a spiritual classic. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. The Practice of the Presence of God. And in that book, Lawrence made this observation: we cannot avoid the dangers and the reefs of which this life is full without the real and constant help of God. Let us ask Him for it without ceasing. But how can we ask Him without often thinking of Him? And how can we be with Him without often thinking of Him? And how can we often think of Him without the holy habit of doing so? I like that phrase, the holy habit. You simply can't keep a fire going without fuel of some kind. So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit day after day, over the long haul of life, you will feed a hunger for more of God's word and a thirst for prayer. Pretty simple. That's one way that you and I can stay full of the Holy Spirit, is by making sure that we provide the fuel that he needs. I believe Paul mentioned another kind of spiritual fuel too as we close today. It's giving ourselves away to other people in the name of Jesus. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. We've already talked about that. But listen to this last sentence. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You know, I'm always impressed when I meet a follower of Jesus with a rich, deep devotional life. I mean, you can just tell that he or she is on speaking terms with the Almighty every day. I'm impressed when I meet a follower of Jesus who has some kind of spectacular spiritual gift that he or she uses to give God glory and build up Jesus' church. But nothing, absolutely nothing, impresses me more than a follower of Jesus who just routinely and sacrificially finds ways to be a blessing in the lives of other people. Other people just love being around them because they're always about serving other people. And God doesn't expect you and me to do everything, but he does expect us to respond when he sends an opportunity our way to touch someone else's life with his love and with his grace. And when you make the most of those opportunities, my friend, that fuels the fire of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in your life. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. So look for ways to serve the people that God brings into your life. Look for ways to serve him through the ministries of this congregation. As you do that, you'll experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When and if you visit the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., seek out and see if you can find a world-famous sculpture. It's an enormous head of Abraham Lincoln made by the famous sculptor Gutzon Borglum. And Gutzon Borglum was also the sculptor who made the four faces of the four presidents on Mount Rushmore. And he was commissioned to also make that large sculpture of the head of Abraham Lincoln. And there's a story about a family that came to visit Borglum in his studio while he was working on this particular statue. And the face of Lincoln was just starting to emerge out of this massive block of stone that was sitting there on the floor of the studio. And this couple with their daughter came in. They were just chatting with Borglum, having a friendly conversation. And as the husband and wife were chatting with Borglum, the little five-year-old daughter was just staring at this statue of Lincoln. It wasn't finished yet, but she was just so interested to see how the features of Lincoln that were emerging out of the stone. And she just was really captivated for several minutes. And after a while, she scurried over to Borglum and she pulled on his pants leg, and he looked down on her and she said, is that Abraham Lincoln? And he said, yes, it is. And she said, how did you know that he was in there? But how did you know that he was in there? When you and I became followers of Jesus, an image was put inside of us, grander and greater than even Abraham Lincoln. The image of Jesus, his character, his greatness, his goodness. But how do you know Jesus is in there? How do other people know that Jesus is in there? My friend, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are being led by the Holy Spirit, when you are living by the Holy Spirit, when you are letting that new God-given nature dominate your life rather than that old sinful nature, other people are going to see the image of Jesus in your life. And you might even see the image of Jesus in your life as well. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much that you are willing to not only indwell sinful, broken, impure people like us, but that you offer us a kind of relationship that is just really hard to get our brains around. You offer to control us in a loving and generous and gracious way so that we can glorify you and we can be a blessing to other people and we can even ourselves experience a joy and a peace and a relationship with you that is beyond our imagination. Lord, we just reflect today that it's not enough for you just to be in our lives, just to be a resident. You want to be president. You want to be in control. You want to be in charge. Not because you want to dominate us in some kind of an evil way, just the opposite. You want to free us to become the people that you have created us to be. And that can only happen, Lord, as we yield and submit and surrender to your Holy Spirit in our lives and welcome his infilling in us as we walk day by day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to be filled with none other than the Holy Spirit of God. We ask this and we pray this and we celebrate this in Jesus' name, amen.